This was my mother's favorite text. It abode with her after she was filled with the Spirit. Nehemiah, a statesman in the same category as Daniel, was raised a captive. His character glistens with a kingliness worthy of his ancestry, traced back to the house of David. He never fought a battle, but he displayed resolution, courage, and prudence. Persian monarchs were treated as gods. Only seven nobles could obtain free admission to their presence. Their decrees were irrevocable. Their standing armies were the largest on earth. It is believed that Artaxerxes was the son of Esther. It would explain his kindly feeling toward the Jews. Nehemiah held a high place in the administration. He interceded with the monarch for his homeland that had been devastated. Nehemiah grieved. Bedouins reduced any kind of commerce to shambles. Samaritans, a cross-strain, tried to integrate. Ezra feared corruption. That turned the Samaritans into implacable foes, and they maligned the Jews. They complained to Shushan. The high priest was a Moabite. Jerusalem was without walls. The temple service was impure. The tombs were desecrated, and it broke Nehemiah's heart. Suddenly, his intercession bore fruit. He said to Artaxerxes, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city?" The response was immediate. "For what dost thou make request?" A man needs to be ready for such a moment, and Nehemiah asked largely. He was given royal permission, carte blanche, to restore Jerusalem. He is permitted men, materials, imperial credit, and full authorization. It's one of the big moments in history. Nehemiah is a patriot's patriot. On record, he is one of the best administrators in history. His accomplishment of bringing a prosperous economy out of debris and deficit has never been surpassed. And our text brings us to the conclusion, the right and the need to rejoice. And Nehemiah revives the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish memorial of escape. What Nehemiah told his nation is something each should remember wherever you are a citizen. First, that none should ever be indifferent to God's gifts. Without God's goodness and mercy, any economy can fray and fritter. It can go to pieces quicker than it was built. It is God's will to bless. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, but there are moral and social obligations. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Keep open, as God keeps open. The spirit of giving is as important as the gift. Some givers are so patronizing, self-seeking, expectant, demand such flattery that a starving man would refuse the bread of life at such hands. But God bestows freely with goodwill, seeking a recompense only in what ennobles us. Gratitude, which enlarges, praise, which glorifies, obedience, which makes righteous. God always treats us as joint heirs. There is no excuse for lack of appreciation. The way we treat God's gifts is the test of our religion. It is the test of our common sense. The sensual abuse them. The selfish snobbishly accept them as though they had them coming to them. The insensible take them as a matter of course. The ascetic slights them. He acts as though the planet were the idea of Satan, as though God had never thought of Eden. But a believer is different. He loves the giver. He believes God is as much in the material as he is in the spiritual. He believes the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit as he believes God reigns in his soul. He believes the physical is as much made for Jesus as the inner man. He believes that Christ is as present in the bedroom as he is in the prayer room. He knows the gospel has its cross, but he knows it has its open tomb and ascension. He admits John the Baptist with his stern rules of conduct, and he welcomes Jesus and the feast. The true believer, mister, is the only person who honestly and eternally enjoys life, who can enjoy life, and I wouldn't trade for any other posture. There's an exchange. Benefits are a reward for toil. Shall a man serve God for naught? Is humanity some giant police state? Is Earth a global concentration camp? Now, there isn't a shred of evidence to support that kind of God. He is the rewarder. I couldn't possibly earn all the good God bestows. I don't think that even the unfallen angels deserve the overflowing grace of God. The will of God toward me is success and not failure. Sin breeds failure. Righteousness exalts. Rarely do men fish all night and catch nothing, and if they do, Christ is there early to make adjustments and break their nets with victory. But effort is important. If good came without investment, it would reduce humanity to brute level, and we would all be Nebuchadnezzars on cattle level. If no recompense came, man would be like the Israelites in the days of Deborah, when the inhabitants of the villages ceased because the Philistines reaped their fields. Life isn't a senseless treadmill. I'm not in a squirrel cage. Effort is important. It is important to God. God takes pleasure in the delight of his people. The sculptor takes pleasure in the creation of his genius, when the statue seems to breathe and listen and speak, and when God sees himself reproduced in some man, some woman. It is the hope of glory. When he sees dust take on divinity, the bells of heaven ring. Every sharp experience is to that end. Every blow has that in mind. This day is holy unto our Lord. Nehemiah's life was neither accidental or incidental. And why should God create in vain? Has he not the right to make this planet his high altar and man his priest? I'll tell you what I intend to keep on doing. I intend in his name, sir, to keep on having a good time, to eat the fat, to drink the sweet. You can be a sad sack if you desire, but don't ask me to join you. If heaven is a happy place, and with the price of gold soaring as it is, heaven is becoming more desirable every day, does the same God of earth intend any less on this his footstool? Ingratitude is an insult toward God, and when you don't recognize his provision, when you don't use it and enjoy it, you snub the Almighty. You say, this isn't good enough for me. I have grave suspicions about this fat and about this sweet. I think they're a trap. I'm going to live as though I resent this earth and its fullness. Now, that's what you say when you go around drab and sad. God has filled this planet with gifts. My best expression toward him is to use them. I'm not pleading for levity or frivolity. That is to engage in folly, the foolishness of a world system. I'm exhorting to cheerfulness, the natural offspring of wisdom and virtue. And second, out of our good fortune we should bless others. I'm blessed to bless. Send a portion unto him for whom nothing is prepared. That is the nature of God. That will be evident in me as a believer. My first desire will be to communicate. If God did not delight to give, creation could never have been. Every star that glitters, every mind which thinks, every angel who worships tells us that God is outgoing. God will reach you, mister, if you give him any chance at all. Don't believe what hell tells you about God, what infidels and atheists tell you about God, what complainers and the lukewarm and the selfish tell you about God. Believe what nature and the Bible and the sinners saved by grace tell you about God, and send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. How my mother now in heaven loved to quote that line, and how she practiced it. She kept open house for every unfortunate on every strata of heartbreak and misery. God's readiness to bless outspeeds our needs, and I'm going to stand as he gives me breath and say the right thing about my Heavenly Father. I'll tell you this, it degrades men to be without good. There's nothing worse than a wrinkled, dehydrated, sour, churlish soul. Even the granite quartz yields gold. Sorrows abound on this planet, I know that. It doesn't take you long to discover grief. You'll find it within a block where you receive your mail, for whom nothing is prepared. Look that way, sir. How can you ever face your God if you don't do that? There would never have been a Calvary had not God looked toward those for whom nothing was available. I can't eat the fat and drink the sweet and shut up my bowels of compassion. What I enjoy is a stewardship. I'm a share. Get to the hospital. Get to the prison and to the tenement and show people that the Heavenly Father cares, that he cares through you. Move toward disease, toward discouragement and poverty and bereavement. We ought not to feast with drawn blinds. Outside, sir, of the shivering and the starving and the groping, turn again in God's name toward those for whom nothing is prepared. There'll be no opportunity after death. This day is holy unto the Lord. There's that wounded friend who has fallen among thieves. And when you've weathered some financial crisis, sir, and your credit is unimpaired, do not forget those who are struggling for economic life. still on broken spars, battling with the waves. Don't let that person drown and lose everything, his house, his car, his furniture, his job, when you can rescue the perishing. Sympathy in you and ministering through you, lady, is as important and as godly and as Christ-honoring as any gift of unlearned speech, healings, discernment, or prophecy. I believe those when I see when your attitude toward my need is. Everybody in Jericho knew that Zacchaeus was a changed man, that he loved Jesus when sympathy flowed out of his bank account. Behold, he said, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. God wants to multiply the loaves and the fish through you. He wants to use your financial assets to meet human need. Don't be frightened. Your assets will multiply as you give. You'll take 12 baskets home. And third, true holiness is not incompatible with innocent enjoyment. You can be a Christian and have fun. It isn't unspiritual to feel pleasure. God is happy as he is holy. God looked upon what he made and he called it good. I've thought as I go to church, I've heard a lot of folk behind those pulpits call it all bad, all bad. It isn't bad, sir, it's good. Only sin turns it into a curse. So get rid of your sin, girl, and you'll feel good again. And God's creation will be good to you again. Believe it when I read this line to you. For this day, right now, is holy unto the Lord. God wants you to enjoy today, the now. Don't wait till the hereafter. If you can't really appreciate and enjoy the present, you'll never enjoy God's future. The gospel has been injured on earth by fast days and whips and flagellations and heavy penances and extremes. When these were stylish, Christianity was most corrupt. Health need not lead to sin, nor prosperity to rebellion. Make this day holy unto the Lord. Do it by opening your heart toward others as God has opened his heart toward you. One man said in Scripture, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And I'm going to live every day as full as I can and believe it is the gift from God and just a taste of life to come. So now come, join me. It's time, as the old song says, to take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Many of you in this audience can't lug that burden through another week, so come. Come now for help in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
This is the place to change. Jesus said, I am the door. Your decision to enter makes a world of difference. That door divides success and failure. The John Salisbury's kneel at the long, long altars. It passes through to Detroit, Michigan. These ministries reach them through station WBFG. And they say, Brother Ward, you interceded with us for our grandson's eyes when there was little hope for him. But now he attends public school with his brothers and sisters instead of the school for the blind. And last fall, he went hunting with his father. He spotted a deer that his father did not see, and God allowed you to pray a miracle for this boy. Wonderful things happen as we come to Jesus. Your scorn, sinner, doesn't solve your problem. Mighty God, give us faith. All around us is unbelief. Our neighbors are collapsing under the weight of trespass and rebellion. And we reach toward the heavy laden at this altar. We want to help others in every way we can. So help us to carry revival time and all these ministries to everyone we can this week. Bless us as we kneel at thy feet, O Nazarene. Amen. I always feel that strength in the inner man as I come to the long, long altar with you. It's time to move quietly and reverently along one of the greatest altars on earth. We would never come if it were but for furniture or myth. It is the fact that the Master summons us here that makes these moments superb. Now I'll bring you the message that he places with me as his evangelist. I serve him first and my fellowship second. Now this is the moment of great deliverance. I feel it. The confirmation rings within me. A man crying softly to himself, not in self-pity, but in desire to be a present-day witness of the strength of Jesus of Nazareth, is going to be able to use a hand and an arm which he has not been able to use for years. The Christ of God wills it for a victory, for his church that he loves and for which he gave his life. I rejoice with you, sir. Use your miracle for the spread of the gospel, and multiple thousands enjoy the meeting. Jesus, no one else is front and center. We're not promoting an organization. We're exalting a Savior. The difference you sense is the quickening the disciples first experienced in the book of Acts. That anointing has reappeared on earth. And share this movement with others and say with the meeting that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.